I'll put it on this mic, sorry.
So we're going to have the next couple of sermons, we're going to have short videos. I'm going to
just let you know that I did all the recording and I did all the miking, and that's why, as Lou said, I can give you mics but not miracles. And so the sound might be a little bit off and whatnot because of me, not because of anyone else that did it, but I think they're really important videos for us to watch. So we're going to start with one this morning.
How many years have you been a member at Gospel Life Church?
Well, my name is Grace Powell. As for the number of years, I started to go here in 1966. Well, so you can do
years.
The math.
It's been a few years.
Okay, Vaughn and Nancy. Yes. And we've been here, actually it was 1973. We can always remember because it was when our oldest son was a little less than 2 years old.
Was a year and a half.
Yeah, okay.
Wow.
So anyway, and so it was October of 1973, and we joined in January of 1974.
Wow. So, I mean, we're coming up on 50 years.
Right.
Yeah.
So my name's Abigail Oestreling, and I've been a member since 2002, perhaps, so 20-ish years. So
20,
yeah.
21 years.
Yeah.
It's a long time.
Debbie.
And John.
Staley. Actual members, 29 years. But we've been at the church over 30.
Oh, really? So you're at the church for a while with four members?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Man, 29. I didn't know it was that long.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. So being a member of a church for 29 years and being at the same church for over 30 years, that's not normal. Why have you stayed faithful so long to this church?
One of the reasons for me was the fact that there's no such thing as a perfect church. They're run by imperfect people, and if the changes needed to be made, I felt that I needed to be a part of it. I was not looking for another church. I was happy where I was at, and I just was praying that God would give us the proper guidance.
Mm-hmm. Well, I should say, I mean, part of it is the great teaching and the great spiritual guidance that we've had here through the years. We've had really good pastors. We've been very close to all of the pastors that have been here. But we don't have family in this area, so this is our family, and we love people here. I mean, there are people that would do anything. You're one of them that, you know, are there for us, and we want to be there for everybody else too. And so it's something that's hard to explain, but it's one of the reasons we've always been here. It's part of it's our family.
Mm-hmm. I think because of the roots that it always had, different ministers would come and they'd go, and they would all have slightly different viewpoints on things, but they always were very basic Christian beliefs. You know, there wasn't a lot of fancy things going on or whatever. So I think it was always the roots that I appreciated, because that never changed.
Yeah, I think the ministry itself, I think we felt a connection to Evans City in particular, partly because of Awana and the work that we did with Awana. Plus, it's been a missions-minded church, and we actually in 72, 73, and not 70, 92, 93, we sensed God take us to a foreign field, and we went to Brazil for a year. And the church was very supportive behind us. And we got to know over the years many of the missionaries. And I think that was something that really kind of felt us were connected to this body.
Nancy.
I think it's the people you meet too.
Okay.
You know, and we were involved with ministries like Awana and Sunday school, teaching Sunday school. Mm. And it's just what's kept us here. I think it's just faithfulness. I don't know. I mean,
sure.
God is faithful to us.
Yeah.
And we felt that we should be faithful to what we committed to. Mm-hmm. And I think mainly the children of the church. That's what kept me here.
And their own children, too.
Yeah.
That they would see that it was important to be a part of this church.
Yeah.
It was pretty funny. Early on when we were here, and I asked you about this the other day, and you didn't remember it.
I don't.
But apparently my wife and I think it was just my wife. She relayed to me that she was talking to you about a situation. And something came up about us leaving. Not that we were planning on leaving or whatever. And you said something along the lines, well, that's fine. I'll still be here after you're gone, no matter how long you stay type of deal. And it kind of shows, I look at that as a positive thing. It kind of shows commitment that you have to a church. And so I guess my question for you would be, why are you so committed to Gospel Life Church? What keeps you here?
I view your church as your family. So I'm committed to my family, and that's why I'm still here, because it's my family, even though I've left, gone other countries. But I always come back, and even when my parents left the church, I mean, this was my church, so I was sticking around.
Like I said, you're going to see more and more of those videos and different people as we dig into the topic for today. But let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for your years of faithfulness to us. May we return by being faithful to you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us, even as we hear the word of God, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we do start a new series. It's a shorter series. It's going to take us to the new year, a month or two, depending on how long-winded I get. And as you can see, they're talking about church life. Originally, when I was closing up Ecclesiastes, I thought about doing a series on sanctification. In particular, that's a kind of a fancy word to basically talk about how we become more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God, through His Spirit, conforms us to the character of who Jesus is. But a month ago or so, I felt like the Lord was leading me this way. I felt compelled, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to speak on the topic that we're starting today, because I think it's a topic that we need to hear. I think it's an important topic for us, and a topic that I pray that the Lord works in every single one of us in our hearts here about. As you can see from the cover slide, we're going to talk about church. We're going to talk about church life. And there's a few reasons that I want to talk about this, to just kind of open it up. First, I preached on this topic when I first came to the church. I started with a series on the church that was over 10 years ago. And then, which I'm not going to do this time, I spent a year and a half working through, what is a church? Why do we do what we do? What are we called to do together as a church? And some of you might remember that series, but only a few of you probably, because only a few of you might have been here back then. Much of our membership is pretty new. As a matter of fact, 30% of our current membership was not here before the pandemic. So I think it would be important, it wouldn't hurt, for us to talk on this topic again, to take another look at what the Bible says, and for most of us, maybe for the first time. Secondly, there's plenty of ideas of what church is and what a church should be. I mean, you can find pretty much anything. It was interesting as I started to go back over some notes that I had originally compiled over 10 years ago and to see how many of those main movements that were in Christianity today, or at that time, are now dead. All these church movements that people were getting all caught up about and preachers were spending energy and time preaching on are just, they're gone. They're no longer movements anymore. Some of them have stuck around, but the majority of them actually have disappeared. So needless to say, In this country you live in, you can find any style of church you want. How many churches did you drive to get here? Drive past to get here? I live 5 miles away, and I drove past six just to get here. There are churches everywhere. You can find anything that you want. So I think it would be good for each of us to have a basic, and we're just going to have a basic grip on some principles about church and church life. Third reason I want to speak on this is a couple of statistics about our church. Right now, we have 256 people who would call this their church. 256 that we call regular attenders and members. So a combination of regular attenders or members. Of that 256, 42% are members of our church, which means that the majority of people who would call this their church aren't actually members of our church. Of that same 256 people, I tasked Abigail to research all the ministry that takes place and who does it. Of that 256 people, only 90 people have actually served in any former capacity of a ministry at our church. And of that, some of those ministries are just once a year. Unfortunately, as I look at our church, I think that our church has helped perpetuate the old saying that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Furthermore, what struck me is, it's always interesting coming up here. You know, the singers experience it. So one of these days, we'll get an excuse for you to come up here and just look out. And it's always interesting week after week to look out and see how we're packed at the gills some week. People standing in the back fighting for seats. There's always seats in the front. Okay, according to Lou, start in the pew because that's where you're going to get the best sound. But then other weeks I get up here and it's like a desert out there. Where did everybody go? As a matter of fact, we are, on average, on any given Sunday, missing 40% of the people who call this their church. That's a lot when you think about it. So commitment, service, outreach, and ministry, I definitely think some areas that God would probably have us grow in together as a church. And the last reason I felt compelled to do this short series is how important the local church is to the Lord. How important the church is to the Lord. The church is a priority in God's mind. It really is the priority in God's mind until he comes to snatch us away from this place. It's a mystery that Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, in the Old Testament, the church was a mystery, reminding us Ephesians 3, verse 5, the church, I put it there because that's what he's talking about, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But now, since the coming of Christ and until his return, that mystery is his main program. It is his main work on the church, on the earth right now. This is where God's doing his work, in and through the church, as it's also congregating locally, the local church. It's very, very important to the Lord. I'll just give you a couple of verses to show you how important it is to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, excuse me. Christ loved the church. How important was it to him? Well, he gave himself up for it. His very life. Matthew 16, verse 18, it's so important that he's the one who's going to build it. On this rock I will build my church, that's the Lord speaking, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am going to build my church, Jesus says. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the church of God, as Paul's warning the Ephesian elders there, and he says, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus' own blood bought the church of God. That's very important to him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, one of the coolest verses in the scriptures. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God uses the church to explain and to reveal his manifold, which is the same word that's used of Joseph's coat of many colors, his manifold wisdom to the rulers and powers, which I think are angelic beings, God shows his wisdom through us, through the church. That Peter says that they're even looking, they're here this morning, which is crazy, trying to understand about the grace of God by looking at the church. It's so important to the Lord. It's so important to him that Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, that's you collectively. You know, some of us don't like the old English, thee and thou and you, but at least with that English, you could understand when it was singular or plural, like you can't today. You there is plural. You, the church, the whole. You, do you not know that you, the church, are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Chapter 6, he's going to say us individually, but here it's plural. You, church, are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells amongst you, church. If anyone destroys God's temple, implying what? The church. God will destroy him. That's a strong warning. For God's temple is holy, and you, church, plural, are that temple. God will destroy anyone who destroys the church. Do you think the church is important to God? I think it is. And so not only should it be important to us, but it's important for us to think correctly about church and to live properly within a church, I would believe. Those are some of the reasons. There's more I could give why I think this series is important, why I wanted to speak on it, but I don't want a whole message on that. I really want to just start getting into it. But I want to start by asking a question today. It's a basic question. By now, if you haven't understood how I preach, I like to go back to the basics. I like to go back to where things start because most of the time, more often than not, when things go haywire in almost every area of life, it's usually in regard to something simple and basic and fundamental. And so I want to start there by asking a question of each of you this morning. And the question is this: what is a church? Now, you think that'd be so obvious. I mean, you're here. You're going to it. You sacrificed your morning to come here. But what is a church? I mean, there's plenty of churches in the world, but really, what constitutes a church according to the Bible? To some, it's a building. You went to a location today, so therefore you went to church. For others, it's an institution, and in our day and age, it's an institution that many people think needs to go away. To others, it's a business. Or maybe an event that takes place every Sunday. And I think probably for most people in our country, whether they proclaim they're Christians or not, church is kind of a ticket out of hell. That's probably how most people approach it in our day and age. That's what church is. But let me ask you this. If a coworker who is new to this country from, let's say, an atheistic country, and there's plenty of them out there, who has never seen a church, came up to you and you were talking about going to church and they said, well, what is a church? I've never heard of that. What would you say? What would be your response to that question? The Reformers answered that question by pointing to the marks of the church. They listed three in particular: the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of discipline. And those are helpful, but I want to know for sure from the Scriptures, what does the Bible say very clearly about who the church is, what the church is, what is a church? And so we're going to take this week and next week to answer that question, what is a church? And I'm going to provide a definition, piece by piece, just to let the Scriptures answer that question. And I'm going to say this right off the bat. Some of you know your Bible pretty well. I'm just going to tell you, this is not exhaustive. I don't want this to be a year and a half series because I really want to get to my next book of the Bible, which is going to be Luke, by the way, which I have no idea I'm going to preach because it's one of the largest books of the Bible. But anyways, I can't wait for that. But I really want us to just get a basic, get it yet, basic grip an understanding of what a biblical church really is. And there's other ways you could define it, and probably better than I am going to, but oh, you're stuck with me as your pastor, so here we go. So let's start defining it. Here it is. This is all we're going to get to today. A church is a gathered group of believers. That's part of my definition. A church is a gathered group of believers. Take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of a sword drill through Acts. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 855. We're going to start there and move through Acts. So if you're not very familiar with chapters and verses, just look for those headings because we're going to make our way through a couple of passages pretty quickly here. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Says this, then they returned. Who was the they? Well, in the context, that's the disciples. The disciples previously, if you look at the first few verses, verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1, they had been with the Lord for about 40 days. 40 days, Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom of God. Then Jesus ascends back to the Father in heaven. And so these disciples, they now, look in verse 12, they're the ones who return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. This is verse 13. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. Verse 14. And all these, that is them, but we're going to see more here, were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So these disciples gather together, and in verse 14, they're joined by women, and they're also joined by the family of Jesus. So look at verse 15. This group that's gathering together, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and now we find out about how many there were. The company of persons was all in all about 120. So we have about 120 people gathering together. Now, jump down to chapter 2, verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41. The end of chapter 1, Peter stands up. He tells everybody, hey, Judas has died. We need a new apostle. So they go through that. They cast lots, et cetera, et cetera. Then in chapter 2, as they're praying together, the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preaches. And he preaches an amazing sermon. And the Lord does an amazing work. Chapter 2, verse 41. So those, after Peter's preaching, those who received his word, that's the word of Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you had 120, and they were added to that group. That's the emphasis. When it says added, it's talking about that group that they were just talking about. It was added to them 3,000 souls. Jump down to verse 47. 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number. Who's that? The number that was 120, now 3,000 are added to it. Adding to that number, day by day, those who were being saved. People are being added to this group of people. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. In chapter 3, Peter heals a lame beggar, very similar to what Christ had done. Part of what Acts is trying to show you is how Jesus is still continuing his work through his people. And he grabs the attention of the crowd of the people in the temple, and Peter preaches. And what happens? Well, more people believe the gospel. So verse number 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men, focusing in now on men, came to be about 5,000, not including women and children. So this group is growing. See that? This group, this 120 to 3,000 to more being added to now just 5,000 men, and meaning more than just that 5,000. And after the events of chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 32. He gives us an insight into the life of these groups, this group of people. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. But notice how he describes this group in the beginning of verse 32. Not only what they do, but listen, he describes them as a full number of those who believed. That's this group, those who believed. The message of the apostles. They were taking care of one another, taking care of each other's needs. Then in chapter 5, you have a designation given to these believers. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. And great fear fell upon the whole first time that they're called this name. Who? Church. So this group that was 120, had 3,000 added, 5,000 men total, more getting added and added and added and added. Now, beginning of chapter 5, you have that story of Ananias and Sapphira. They die, and then great fear comes upon the, who? Church. Who's the church? Those people that believed and were gathering together. And we're coming together and taking care of each other's needs. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all, a distinction, who heard these things. Not only them, but other people as well. But here you have it. That church, this is who the church was. It was a group of gathered believers who had gathered together. It's a little exercise to show kind of how this group develops and receives that label in the book of Acts as church. This is the church. This is who they are. And what's interesting is that word church in verse 11, that understanding, if you understand church as you work through early Acts, you realize it fits the basic meaning of the word church. Some of you have been under other pastors and you've, and I don't mean to kind of, well, I kind of do, but whatever. So just deal with it what it is. All right, But you hear it said a lot of times that the church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. You've probably heard that before. Word ek meaning out of. Here's your Greek lesson for today. And klesia coming from the word called out, and they say it means called out ones. And yes, believers are called out ones in the New Testament, but not every butterfly eats butter, okay? That's just not how you define words. So you gotta, but when you start to look at the word ekklesia and study it, you realize that this idea of people gathering is the main point of that word. So how this word was used and understood, I always like to say that, right? We're used to these words because we read this Bible. But what would it have been like to a Greek person who heard this word and they heard the word ekklesia? Well, they would have thought of something simple. And in secular Greek, the ekklesia was the place where people would gather together to do government affairs. The emphasis was not on what they did, but the fact that they gathered. Didn't matter where, they just had to gather to do government affairs. And that was an ekklesia. That was this assembly. If you knew the Old Testament, interestingly, that word is found in the Greek Old Testament, in the Old Testament. And as you go through there, you realize that that word means an assembly, specifically of the assembly of the Israelites. You see, this Greek word appears 114 times in the New Testament, only twice in the Gospels, both in Matthew, Matthew 16 and Matthew chapter 18. But they would have understood it, a Greek person, as an assembly. In the Old Testament, you would have understood that as the gathering of the assembly of the people of God, of the Israelites being gathered together. So when this word is used throughout the New Testament, the emphasis of the word, this is what I want you to catch, the emphasis of the word is on the gathering of believers. It's not on where they met. And not necessarily on what they did. The church in the New Testament is focused on the gathering of believers. Redeem people who gather together to worship and live life together. That's the emphasis of the word. The majority of times where you see the use of church in the New Testament It's focused on these gathering of people. That's why you had the church who gathered in Ephesus and the church who gathered in Colossae or in Thessalonica or in Corinth or in Antioch, Pisidia, et cetera, throughout the New Testament. There's a few times that the word church has a more universal aspect to it. She's a little bit lost on the notes. I realized like I went way off topic. So whatever pops up behind me, just go with it. It's my fault, not hers, okay? I was like, man, I just got ahead of myself. That's okay. So where was I? I was talking about the church. So the majority of times it's referring to a local church. There's a few times where it talks about the universal church, the church in general. Everybody who's a believer, because everybody who's a believer is part of the church. We call this the universal church. But in the New Testament, someone who's in a universal church was in a local church. They were part of a local body. They were part of a local manifestation of that bigger universal church. The New Testament, in a sense, doesn't even think of the church outside of a local church. It doesn't grasp it, if you could put it that way. Because if you were part of the universal church, you'd be part of whatever the manifestation of that local church was, wherever you might live. So if we start understanding a church, we start defining a church, we have to start there. It is a gathered group of believers. It's not an institution. It's not a bunch of programs. Even if we have programs, they have to serve a purpose. It's not a business that needs a CEO. It's not a social club. The church is the people. So let me ask you. When you think of Gospel Life Church, what do you think of? Do you see people's faces? Or do you see a building from 1970? Do you see faces? Do you see people? Because the church is the people. You should first and foremost think of people when you hear Gospel Life Church. You should think of the faces that you can't wait to see on Sunday. Some of them you may don't want to, but, you know. And we get to worship together on Sunday. Now, part of this definition, this part of the definition, excuse me, is all we're going to get to today because of time. I knew that we'd be tight with time. But I want, in closing, to give kind of just some implications. Let's think about this now. If the church is a gathered group of believers, let's think through some of the implications of that. Let me give you three as we start. Number one. Since the church is a gathering of believers, our service should be focused on worship. Okay, that's why we do what we do here. We're focused on worship in our service. Because the church is a gathering of what? Believers, right? So our emphasis is going to be on the sake of believers when we worship together. Okay? We shape and order our services for the gathered believers, not to draw unbelievers. We need to be sensitive to unbelievers. We want unbelievers to come into our church, but we shape what we do for believers. Like, people are like, "Brad, are you guys seeker sensitive?" I'm like, "I'm preaching on Ecclesiastes." No. Why would I preach on Ecclesiastes? I think it's really relevant. But that shapes what we do on Sunday. Of course, we always want to be sensitive to the fact that unbelievers may come. That's why you almost always will hear a gospel invitation when I preach. I want you to encourage, for some reason, this part of the country, people still go to church. California, I've said this before, the first time I drove to church, when we first moved out here, we lived in Pittsburgh with the in-laws until we found a house. I drove to church, and I could not get over how many people were dressed up to go to church. I just come from California, where everyone's dressed down and cutting their lawns. Well, no, they don't cut their lawns. They're doing something else outside. I couldn't believe how many. So invite people to church. I want unbelievers to come to church, but we don't shape what we do for that. We shape it for what is a gathered group of believers. But Paul assumed that unbelievers would find their way into the church. That's why he actually confronts the Corinthians about their disorder. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're all out of your minds? Like they don't even know what's going on here. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare that God is really among you. And Paul's argument is, if an unbeliever comes in your midst and there's chaos, what testimony to God is that going to be? In other words, all I'm bringing this verse in, we can talk about Corinthians later. All I'm bringing this verse in is to show you that there's an assumption that unbelievers will find their way into our church, but we don't shape it for them. We should be aware that God will bring many who don't know him into our presence. We should be excited about that. I love that. I love it. But the church as we gather is for believers. I preach for believers. You want to know why I preach? I've said this to some of you. I preach because I know who's in my audience. So there's certain applications I'm going to give because I know who's in my audience. And I know famous preachers are talking about some other thing. And you think, man, Dave should be preaching on this. No, no, no. I'm preaching what God wants us to hear. Because I know you, most of you, pretty well. And I know me and what I need. Secondly, I've kind of said this, but the implication is the church is the people. Okay? Church is the people. That is the church. Look around. Look around. No, really, look around, right? That is, you're looking at the church. The church is the people. Many people have found their way into our church because of our preaching or maybe outreach. That's great. You want to be at a place where there's great preaching? Maybe. But listen, I don't want you to come to this church only for the preaching. That's, come on. That's part of it. If that's what brought you here, great. I hope you can't leave because of the people, because that's the church. It's the people. It's the people. Which means this, if you say you love this church and you don't love the people, guess what? Don't love the church. You might have loved what the church used to be, but the church is the people. You cannot love this church and not love the people. The church is the people who are here today. That's why it can be so difficult. If we understand that, it gets really hard when someone leaves, doesn't it? Because it's, as Abigail and Debbie hinted, it's our family leaving. Thirdly, if the church is the gathered people of God, which, by the way, means since the church is the gathered people of God, there's a little insight into reading the scriptures at times, then you need to gather to be part of the church. I mean, that's like basic, right? In other words, to really be a part of the church means you gather here regularly with other believers. Church is not your church if you barely attend church. That's kind of confusing. But if you're not at the church and gathering, then it's not really your church. Writer Hebrews made that pretty clear in Hebrews chapter 10, right? We're not to forsake the assembling together. I always find it fascinating when people say, and I've had this, you know, Gospel Life Church is my church, and then they show up maybe once a month. I'm like, really? Is it your church? I mean, we're not here like taking attendance, like, okay, yeah, it should be your church. But think about the mentality behind that. If it's your church, you're here. You gather. That's the essence of what makes a church church, right? Is it? Gathers. Is it together? And this is a struggle for modern American Christianity. I know it is. Gathering as part of the church is regulated as just another activity. If I'm available, if I'm in the mood, if all the stars align perfectly the night before, then I might find my way to church. But the essence of what it means to be a church is to gather together as the people of God. And to be the church, we need to gather together as the church. Not so we have the check mark checked, but so we can be with the people of God and see one another and grow together and to worship the Lord together and to place ourselves in a position to hear from the Word of God from those who love you, not just me, but others in our church who love you and know you and still choose to minister to you. Right? That's the church, the people of God. A church is a gathered group of believers assembling together. So I hope from now on, when you hear Gospel Life Church, you think of names and you picture faces. You see other believers whom you love and you can't not gather with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time together. Lord, may we think correctly about your church. This is your church. You've done the work. You've pulled us together from different places, different backgrounds, shown us grace. We're all sinners. We're all terrible people left to ourselves, but you and your mercy has shown us grace. And so you've given us a spirit. We have that bond. May we live that bond together as Gospel Life Church. It's his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close with one song, one more song. To remind you, there are prayer partners at the end of service. If you need prayer, that's another group of people that are constantly praying for you. If you need that, head to the back of the church. They'll be praying for you.